belongs to the Lord. Sue, would you put up slide number 3? I want to share with you just 3 verses. Here it says, Psalm chapter 3 and verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be on your people. Psalm 68:20, our God is a God of salvation. And to God, the Lord, belong deliverances from death. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. If we were reading that passage from Jonah, the next thing you would see is that God put it in the heart of a giant fish to go and vomit Jonah on the shore of the beach. You see, salvation belongs to the Lord. You see a theme there, don't you? God of salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Many of us worry about my salvation. I don't have any salvation. Salvation belongs to God. If it was mine, I could lose it. I lost my glasses all week last week. Colleen just found them this morning. If salvation were mine, I would be in great jeopardy. Salvation is not mine. It belongs to the Lord. When we think of salvation as something that I have won or earned and now possess, then that salvation would be in jeopardy every time I sin, every time I wandered, or every time I doubt. However, salvation is not ours. It belongs to God. Check out these verses. I wish I had time to go through and read them all to you, but let me just hit on a few. Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him, my Father's God. I will exalt him. The Lord is my strength and song. He has come before, He has become my salvation. 1 Samuel 2:1. Hannah is praying concerning the birth of her child, Samuel. And she says, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Let me go down to 2 Samuel 22:47. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. So, exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. Psalm 3:8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Psalm 9:14, I will rejoice in your salvation. Psalm 13:5, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Psalm 20:5, may we shout for joy over your salvation. You see a theme developing here? Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Psalm 42:5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. My favorite of all these verses is the last one, Psalm 51:12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. See, he doesn't say rejoice, restore to me my salvation. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. This is just a sampling of the dozens of verses that talk about salvation belonging to God, salvation coming from God. When we see ourselves as owning salvation only after we receive Christ, that's messed up, because if you own it, it's yours. You have generated it through your profession of faith. That is not the case. Everything, when it comes to salvation, everything is flows down from above and rolls down upon us. So it comes from God, it belongs to God, it is God's, and we are simply the benefactors of receiving the washing of his salvation. Once a person has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, he or she is forever saved. This is referred to as the doctrine of eternal security, often stated, once saved, always saved. Some people who have a strong opinion on this topic might be tempted at this point to kind of tune your ears off. You see, the wheels in the mind start squeaking and squawking, and you start thinking about other things, and you start saying to yourself things like, I've heard all this before, I agree, I don't need to listen again, I don't need to pay any attention. Or maybe the wheels are squeaking and squawking, and they're saying, you know, I've heard all this before, and I don't agree. So I'm just going to sit here and ignore whatever is said. Don't fall into those mental traps. We need to know why we believe what we believe. If you're going to come out of here at the end of the day and you go, Pastor, I disagree with you, you need to be able to articulate to me why you disagree. And if you go out of here today saying that you agree with me, you need to be able to say why you agree. It's not just, well, that sounds good, I like that. We have to know, we have to be willing to discover new facts and accept the truth of God's word. Not be too lazy to study or too stubborn to admit that we were wrong. We need to be willing to continue to grow in Christ. Now, I think I'm going to pause right there. And I want to ask the first person, who wants to get baptized first? Manasseh? Well, Sharon, it's on her feet. Okay. Let me get over there first. Why a person can be confident in their eternal security. Does anybody agree? First and foremost, there is evidence from Scripture as to why you can be confident that your salvation is eternal. In John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, you'll recognize verse 16 for sure. But starting with verse 14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, which makes a reference back to the book of Exodus, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Salvation in Christ, our eternal salvation, is not temporary. It is eternal. Whoever believes in him, they have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let me ask you a question. When does eternal begin? An infinite amount of time ago. When does eternal end? An infinite amount of time in the future. So if God gave Jesus that we might have eternal life, when can we lose that? Because it doesn't say, wouldn't this be a great verse, that whoever believes in him might have temporary everlasting life in heaven, and then as long as he behaves. Or, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish if he lives up to the standard. Wouldn't that be a different Bible? And I think if that's what he meant, that's what he'd say. But he talked about it as eternal. Do you have that eternal life in you? Vanessa, you next?
Yes.
Come on, dude. We read in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, that Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ is sufficient to cover all of our sins, past, present, and future. There is nothing a person can do that God cannot forgive. And this is also supported by two more Bible passages, Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. "For I am sure..." Does this have to be like one of your favorite Bible passages? "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And Jude, verse 24, says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." He who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence his glory with great joy. Can you just for a moment just close your eyes, or maybe you can see it with your eyes open, but just think about what it's going to be like to step out of this body when you die. What will you see? Where will you be? One thing that I've learned from the Bible, from John chapter 11, Jesus told Martha, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And so what I've learned is that when we face death, it's not a place where we're going. It's a person that we're going to. We don't have to step out of our bodies wondering, do I turn left or right? Because Jesus is there saying, "Come, follow me." And he takes us by the hand and he leads us to the place where there is no tears, no sadness, no crying. The place that the Bible describes that we call heaven. So I want to challenge you today, as you think about your eternal security. As you think about this topic of once saved, always saved, I want you to think about the satisfaction that you get from having these amazing Bible passages telling you that you are safe and you are secure. So there are ample biblical references to identify salvation as eternal and secure. And so, as we get ready to baptize the next person, now I want you to take just a second, and I want you to turn to the person next to you, and if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to tell them, I am eternally secure. There's some logical evidence to support eternal security. Examining the doctrine in relation to the rest of the scripture demonstrates that it is consistent with sound teachings. The possibility of losing our salvation is not only unscriptural, but it creates problems with other doctrines, including salvation by faith and the sin nature of man and the purpose of Christ's sacrifice. The Bible teaches that man is inherently sinful. That word inherently, that's the word where we get, or that goes right along with the word inherited. So, the Bible teaches that man is inherently sinful, that we get it from our fathers. Probably our mothers too, though they do a little better job usually. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:20 says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. This means that no person is righteous based on their own efforts or virtues, and Romans 3:24 explains how mankind is redeemed. It says we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Thinking that we can live a sinless life after our salvation is unscriptural and arrogant. If we are not eternally secure, this sinning will cause all of us to lose our salvation. If we could lose our salvation, how much sinning would it take to lose our salvation? If we agree that any sin whatsoever, including the sin nature that every human is born with, then wouldn't any sin whatsoever cause us to also lose our salvation? And if we say not just any sin, but only unconfessed sin, or deliberate sin, or perpetual sins, those being sins that you do over and over and over and over again, then we are categorizing sin, which is making some worse than others. But the Bible does not teach us that one sin is worse than another. The Bible just teaches us that sin is sin. Sin is missing the mark. Excuse me. Now, someone might ask, what about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that the unforgivable sin? Well, here's the answer to that. When we look at the Trinity, who is God, we discover that there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see the Father revealed through the Scriptures as the Creator, the Son revealed as the Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit as the Guide. If we struggle in accepting God as the Creator and the Son as the Redeemer, forgiveness is available to us once we change and accept God as the Creator and the Son as the Redeemer. But if we reject the Holy Spirit as the guide, we're unforgiving. This is because when we reject the Holy Spirit, we're rejecting God's work on earth. We're rejecting the one who guides us to God in the first place. So if we're rejecting the Holy Spirit, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the speaking evil of the Holy Spirit, if we're putting this Holy Spirit away from us and we're saying we want nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, we will never find God, because we have to engage with this Trinity of God in order to find God. So if we reject the first step of salvation, we're not going to find salvation. That's just the way it works. That is the unforgivable sin. The rejection of God's love. The rejection of God's grace. The rejection of God's mercy. The rejection of Christ on the cross. The rejection. A lot of people say, well, you can swear, but you can't swear using the Holy Spirit's name. That kind of thinking is so juvenile. It's so non-biblical. It's not that. It's that guidance. When we reject guidance, when we reject the draw. Manasseh talked about that quickening that happens within us. And when we reject that, that's when our salvation is in jeopardy. Because we are rejecting the fullness, the entirety of God. Look at Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. See, the word is in us. It's within us. We can feel it. We know it's there. We have a conscience. We know what's right from wrong. If somebody asks us, do you believe in God? We're going to say one of two things. Yes. Or we're going to start making excuses. Well, you know, I studied this, and I believe the earth is, 200 million years old. Though I have no idea how long 200 million years really is. That is what I believe, and, I believe this, and I believe that, and I believe that when man dies, he just dead. And that's why man is just like every other animal. Really? Well, I don't know about you, but my dog, he does not have a retirement plan. We've had lots of animals. They don't really plan for the future. They don't go out and buy and store. Though we've got some squirrels that run around the yard to store up plenty of stuff. Most of it is just a day-by-day basis. And humans aren't like that. Why? Because humans are different. Now somebody might say, well, it's because we have thumbs. No, it's because we're created in the image of God and we think differently. We have an eternal perspective that no other creature has. Now somebody saying, are you saying dogs don't go to heaven? I don't know. I know that when Jesus comes back, he's going to be riding a horse. So I'm pretty excited about horses being there. And I know this, that if it takes dogs to make heaven, dogs will be there. Let me go back to verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. From this we can clearly see that confession and belief lead to salvation and justification. We also see that belief comes from the heart, which is where the Spirit of God dwells. So blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is refusing to believe in the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we refuse the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we're denying the belief in God. We are denying justification. Because of our refusal to believe, we would remain in a state of unforgiveness. If if you welcome the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, then you're going to be God's child. So I want to ask you, do you welcome the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you embrace His guidance? And those are yes and no questions. And if the answer is yes, if you say yes, but that's okay, we're kind of all there. Because we want to say, yes, but I need to learn more. Yes, but I'm insecure about this. Yes, but God will guide you. That's what the Spirit is for. That's why He's with us. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. I don't know what you've done, but I do know what Christ has done.
Amen.
And He has provided the sacrifice for your sins that He might redeem you to God. So embrace His guidance. Follow it. Don't feel bad that you don't know everything that you should know. Just start working on that. I'm so proud of Sharon, who's ever been at 39 years old, and she is up here getting baptized as an example to everybody. She is not ashamed. She's not going to sit and say, well, that baptism is a child thing. Because following Christ in obedience is never child's play, regardless of your age. Amen?
Amen.
Now, in order to be justified and forgiven, we've got to be willing to embrace God and the Holy Spirit and the guidance of Him. We've got to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. At this time, there's two more people to be baptized. I'd like to have some folks come up. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And it reads, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For us, our faith is a full package deal. We must believe in the fullness of God and how He has revealed Himself to us through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Keep in mind that the devil believes in God. The devil also knows that Jesus was the Messiah. Let that sink in for a moment. The devil believes that there's a God. The devil knows that Jesus was the Messiah. The devil knows it because he was there. He saw Him buried and resurrected from the dead. The devil knows that better than us. But the devil does not follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He rejects that part. And that alone has separated him from God for all time. But that is not true with us. Because we look to the Holy Spirit to guide us, to hear that little burn of conscience that He put in us because He created us in His image. And when we respond to that drawing that says you need to know your Creator, when He pulls us into that, He gives us something that cannot come to us in any other way. So I want to tell you this. If you listen to that guidance of the Holy Spirit, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you believe that God is your Creator, the Creator of all things, even though there's going to be all kinds of nuances in there, if you answer yes to those questions, you are eternally secure, according to the Scriptures. And if you have some other guide that you go by other than the Scriptures, like, I'm so sorry for you. Because there's only one book that has all the answers. And that is the Word of God. And I want to challenge you today follow the teachings of God. I want to just give you a couple more things on eternal security. If we are saved by grace through faith, saved by faith through grace, if we, for by grace you've been saved through faith, I'm going to get that right. So what if somebody has like, what if God has, say, 60% grace? What would 60% grace be? Well, it would be something besides grace, wouldn't it? Well, what about love? What if God loved us, say, 73% of the time? What if you loved your spouse, like, say, 73% of the time? What if you loved your kids, like, you know, they're not quite as good, say, maybe 64% of the time? What would that be? It would be something besides love, wouldn't it? God loves you 100%. He gave His Son for you 100%. He lives for you. And Jesus lives for you 100%. He is your Lord. And He is your Savior. Do not forget that. Now I want to tell you this. Salvation comes to us as simply as receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and beginning to walk in His way. For some people, it just hits them like a lightning bolt and everything changes. For most of us, it's a process. We receive Him, and then we start the journey. Some of us dig a pretty deep hole before we start the journey. And some of us start the journey, but we still have the shovel. So we improve a little, and then we dig a while. And then we improve a little, and then we dig a while. But after a while, if you continue to follow the Lord, you'll figure out that the best thing for you to do with that shovel is to throw it out of the hole. And start working your way out, and He will help you. And you know what? If you'll just shut your eyes and believe in Him. When I say if you'll just shut your eyes, what I'm saying is if you just forget all the things that the world has taught you, all the solutions that exist according to Dr. Oz, if you just forget all that stuff and just fall into the arms of Jesus, when you open your eyes back up, you'll be out of the hole. And you'll be walking tall. And you'll once again be proud of yourself, not because of the things that you've done, but you'll be proud of yourself because God so loved you that He gave His Son to die for you, to fix you and repair you and make you His own.
Amen.
Do not let that thought slip away. People will tell you you're worthless. People will tell you that your mistakes have made you an error. That is a lie out of the pit of hell. Ignore it. It is not true. I want to tell you the truth. God loves you. And He has a dream for your life. And it is good. Worship team, please come up. Let's say that your word is true. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here that never asked Jesus Christ into their heart, that they would do that right now. I pray that they would just stop and in their own way say, Father, save me and make me new.